The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Peter came up and asked Jesus, "When a sister or brother wrongs me, how many times must I forgive? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, "Not 7 times. I tell you, 70 times 7. And here's why. The kingdom of heaven is like a ruler who decided to settle accounts with the royal officials. When the audit was begun, one was brought in who owed tens of millions of dollars. As the debtor had no way of paying, the ruler ordered this official to be sold, along with family and property in payment of the debt. At this, the official bowed down in homage and said, "I beg you, your highness, be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full." Moved with pity, the ruler let the official go and wrote off the debt. Then that same official went out and met a colleague who owed the official $20. The official seized and throttled this debtor with the demand, "Pay me back what you owe me." The debtor dropped to the ground and began to plead, "Just give me time and I will pay you back in full." But the official would hear none of it and instead had the colleague put in prison until the money was paid. When the other official saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and went to the ruler, reporting the entire incident. The ruler sent for the official and said, "You worthless wretch, I canceled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you have dealt mercifully with your colleague as I dealt with you?" Then, in anger, the ruler handed the official over to be tortured until the debt had been paid in full. My Abba in heaven will treat you exactly the same way unless you truly forgive your sisters and brothers from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. God of grace, you invite us into a world of radical love and forgiveness. Be with us each day so that we too might be generous in our loving and forgiving. Amen. When I was a child, I was something of a compulsive doodler. This was fine most of the time and merely resulted in scratch pieces of paper near the answering machine or old envelopes left on the kitchen table covered in my loopy signature or tiny illustrations. It was more of a problem, however, when I took a Sharpie to our family's brand new computer desk. A few days after we had it all set up and moved in, I was absent-mindedly drawing on the mouse pad when my hand began to travel to the smooth surface of the new desk. Before I knew it, an entire corner of this desk was my canvas, and I had even accidentally self-implicated by signing my name all over the place. My mother was very appropriately angry at first. She wordlessly set me up with a washcloth and some kind of wood cleaner, and though I scrubbed as hard as I could, it wouldn't come off. I was sure my punishment would be to save up my allowance and pay to replace the whole thing. Miraculously, she forgave me, though. I'd ruined this incredibly expensive new piece of furniture, and even by my bedtime, she told me that it was all right, just a thing, and now our desk had more character to it. Not even a week later, my sister wore my new belt, which I had gotten for free, without asking me. And I was so angry with her. I was yelling and sputtering and crying. And in response, She took a pair of scissors and cut the belt in half. And if I'm honest, sometimes it still smarts that she did that to me, to my belt. And I don't hesitate in reminding her. After last week's text on conflict resolution in the Christian community, today Jesus answers Peter's question about how many times exactly we are expected to keep up this forgiving. 7 times, Peter asks zealously. Once begrudgingly, I add. Oh no. 70 times 7. And in a particularly helpful way for a society that is so focused on money, like ours, Jesus gives us a parable about debt. Parables are really something special. They give us this vision of an alternate universe with an ethos that seems almost impossible, almost unlivable. They shock us into seeing what a world might look like if we lived in a totally different way. This ruler forgives the official's debt of tens of millions of dollars, and then that very same official turns around and all but sticks up their friend for 20 bucks, and then sends him to jail for people who owe other people money. Of course, the ruler finds out about this and yells at the official and then has him tortured because they refused this debt of $20. Then Jesus tells us that God will do the same thing to us if we don't truly start forgiving one another. So this world that the parable creates is one of radical forgiveness. And it's one thing to get over myself and forgive my sister for cutting my belt 15 years ago. But there are harder things to forgive. It's hard for me to forgive my family members and friends that I see spew hateful language or slurs about women and members of the LGBTQIA community or people who are of a different race than them on Facebook. It challenges me to forgive people who have committed violent acts of abuse or harassment against innocent victims. I have no desire to forgive the hate groups full of people who are anti-immigrant or Islamophobic or xenophobic that gather and rally and protest around this country and in my home state, even just yesterday. And I don't necessarily want to forgive our country's leaders and politicians who are more concerned with their personal image or re-election than their elected or appointed position as a public servant called to work for justice and peace in our world. And if you are anything like me, they might not be the same things, but there are things that you don't want to forgive either. But Jesus, this parable, it calls for radical forgiveness. And there's a reason for this. You see, we're called to radical forgiveness because we worship a God who has already, is presently, and will forever forgive us in radical ways. Out of great love for all the world, God is continually about the work of forgiving. God knows about every single belt we have cut and every single time we have been abusive. God feels the hate for our brothers and sisters that sometimes fills our hearts and sees each time that we turn away from Christ. It's like each of these things that we do that are in opposition to God's kingdom are another dollar added to our tens of million dollar tab. And still, the good news is that this God scoops us up from the graves we dig ourselves and loves us, forgiving our debts over and over again. Our God is a God of new life, a God of wholeness and restoration. And on top of all that, as members of a Christian community, we are all bound up together. This means that forgiveness or lack of forgiveness has communal significance. When we forgive one another, we are adding to God's creation. And when we don't, we are taking from it. And our other texts today point to that too. Joseph's radical forgiveness of his brothers for selling him into slavery means that they are all able to live together as true family all the way until Joseph dies, and he even promises to provide for them and their children after his death. In the Romans text, Paul is laying out some of the things that seemed divisive and unforgivable to the first century Christians: adherence to Jewish food law and different practices of Sabbath observance. And he says to the Romans, look, don't get so caught up in that stuff that you forget to love one another. Be good to each other in the first place so that we have less to forgive one another for. Paul is encouraging the Romans to forgive and to love one another because he wants God's welcome through Christ to be embodied in the community as it lives together. But as you know, this isn't easy or simple. As you remember, parables set up this almost impossible world. And we live in this world, this fallen place made up of broken people and broken relationships. And sometimes, realistically, we can't forgive on our own. Sometimes our hurts are too deep, our pain too much. Or if we can, it's still a really long, drawn-out process. It takes time. It might even take multiple times. But oh, my dear ones, we worship a God that is always reconciling, always restoring, always forgiving. And this God has not left us to stumble about in this forgiveness on our own. In our confession, we asked forgiveness for all the times that we are so focused on ourselves that we don't look up or out at all. And God hears our cries and sends the Spirit to change us. Before we come to the table of Holy Communion, we greet one another with a sign of peace, showing even with our bodies that relationship and forgiveness are integral to our life together. God then brings us to the table to feed and nourish us so that we might be about the work of reconciliation in our daily lives, in our families, in our work, in our play. God calls us to radical forgiveness. And the good news is that our God is a God who is continually at work making all things new, reforming and restructuring, forgiving and reconciling, healing and loving, all so that we might share in this blessed parable-like world of kingdom life together. Amen.